To start my talk this morning, I'm going to read you something which struck a chord with me. It's a book called Seven Dangers Facing Your Church. And chapter two has the title Fear of Suffering. Okay, so they're saying one of the things that have been identified as a danger to our church or to your church is the fear of suffering. And I wonder if this will resonate with you as well. My parents couldn't afford to send me to university, so to pay for my schooling, I enlisted in the United States Navy. In God's kindness, I eventually won a Navy scholarship to the University of Florida. As part of my training, I served on a tugboat one summer. Our job was to guide large ships through the harbor without incident, using only thick, heavy lines, ropes, to those of you who are not nautical. One morning, the petty officer assigned to the tug was preparing the lines. You can imagine how thick and heavy they had to be to pull such large vessels. Yet he was throwing them around like they were dental floss. As he organized the lines, he started to badmouth Christians, going on and on about hypocritical Christians and how unreliable they were. Then he looked up at me, 19 years old at the time, and only a Christian for about 2 years. And he said, "You're not one of those Christians, are you?" That was it. That was the first moment of truth in my young Christian life. It was the moment to stand for my faith and muster the courage required not to deny my Lord. It was the moment to declare my allegiance to King Jesus and in love explain the gospel to this skeptic. So I responded, "Me? No, not me. I'm not one of those Christians." Immediately, I was overwhelmed with grief. I felt physically sick in my stomach, and I remembered the disciple Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. But neither my grief, my ill feeling, nor remembering Peter moved me to speak up. So as we think about the next person that was around the cross, as we've thought about over the last few weeks, these different people, just remember that fear of speaking up. We know from the Bible that the 12 disciples are not the only pupils that Jesus had. The fact that was that Jesus had many followers. Probably 600 or 700 people would turn out on a regular basis to try and hear what Jesus was saying. And some of them traveled with Jesus on a daily basis. They were so enthralled by Jesus' teaching. They were so convinced that he was a rabbi, that he was a teacher, that they sought to hear from him all of the time. In fact, there were probably all sorts of different people who described themselves as disciples. But we also know from the Bible that Jesus chose 12 to be his close disciples, his constant companions. The 12 learned, basically by doing life with Jesus. But the thing is, we hear more about some of them than others. In Matthew 10, we hear about the 12. And each one of them was more than just a spectator. There may have been in the hundreds of people that follow Jesus that said they were disciples, class, there may well have been people who were just there as spectators to see what was going on. But the training of the close disciples was probably something of a white-knuckle ride. Jesus revolutionizes the accepted teaching of the day. Jesus heals people on a Sunday. Jesus mixes with the wrong type of people. Jesus upsets the Pharisees. Jesus never promises his disciples that following him will be easy. But instead, he prepares them for hardship and persecution. We're not told how many of the disciples witnessed the crucifixion. We're only told that the disciple John was there with some of the women. John 19:26 tells us this. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. But imagine if some of the other disciples had been there. I wonder where they'd be. Probably keeping a low profile, probably trying to kind of be there but not be there. Maybe blending into the background, trying to be a part of a crowd of people so that nobody would recognize them. Maybe keeping a safe distance so that if somebody did recognize them, they could run. Peter may not have been there. Perhaps he was so ashamed of denying Jesus that he didn't dare to show his face. He didn't dare to be in that place because he'd already been recognized in the shadow of darkness. How would it be if people recognized him at the cross of Jesus? And besides which, the events of the 24 hours that had preceded this had come as a shock to the disciples. This wasn't part of the plan. This is how it was supposed to be. Jesus' followers were completely confused, as well as being distraught about Jesus hanging on that cross. But we know about some of them. But rather than be distracted, rather than pick out one of the ones that we know a lot about and get distracted by their story, their life, what we know about them, I want us this morning to consider Thaddeus, because that will help us maybe to get a grasp on the big picture, maybe to understand a bit more about what it meant just to be an ordinary follower of Jesus. So as we have done over the last few weeks, there is a script that has been written, an imagined address between Jesus and Thaddeus. "Master, I can't bear to see you like this. Do something. Is this what you meant by loving your enemies? You could stop this. Your kingdom is meant to be coming." This has been the longest day of my life. I've been waiting for a miracle. Surely there's going to be a miracle. But when? You're the only thing that I've ever been certain about. And now look at you. Who am I going to be without you? 3 years. 3 years since you strolled up to me on that bench and said, are you coming or what? It's not been an easy 3 years, but it's been the best 3 years. I want to forget for a minute that they led here. Just a few weeks ago, on a normal afternoon, a boy came back to life at my request. 4 women were healed, and an old man and 6 children. A whole family was freed from a possessive spirit because you were right behind me. But now, I've never felt so helpless. We're not even all together. How can we continue on our own? You said we'd be persecuted because of you. Who's going to care about the one-time followers of a dead man? I would have died for you. We all would. It would make so much more sense to sacrifice one of us for the cause. There's no cause without you. When I've thought about persecution and tried to imagine what might happen, I never thought about anything like this. I can hardly look at you. I never thought this could happen. What's going to happen next? I thought I could take it all as long as you were there with me. You can keep calling me Thaddeus, the quiet one, because I don't know what to say. I don't understand how this works as part of the plan. How do I become like you now? Do I give myself up to death? But what will that gain? Do I try to keep doing what you started? I want to endure to the end, just like you told us. But it seems like it's the end already. I can't imagine how far we might take your teaching from here. How long will it last? Probably not very long. You would have been better staying with us, planning together with us, sustaining us, rather than this. Your words are echoing and bouncing around in my head, but I can't make sense of it at all. Don't leave us. Master, Jesus, please don't leave us. Different commentaries have different perceptions, different ideas, different theologies about exactly who Thaddeus was. And it's confusing because he's called several different names in the Bible. So there's Thaddeus, which ends E-U-S. There's Thaddeus, so it's got an A in there. There's Jude. There's Judas, who is identified but not Judas Iscariot. So it becomes a bit complicated. And then to add to the complication, some scholars say, oh, he's the brother of James, who was the stepbrother of Jesus. And other scholars say, no, no, that's not right. It was James the Lesser. And he was the brother of James the Lesser. If he was Jude, and Jude wrote the book with his name on it, then that gives us a different perception again. But for this morning, for the sake of where we need to go. We're not going to get bogged down in all of that, exactly who Thaddeus was and what it all means and why we need to understand that. What we do know is that Thaddeus was relatively unknown from a biblical perspective. He was probably a quiet person from what we know of his name and the description of him that we have. But we can't overlook the fact that he was one of the 12. That he was one of the men who, let me allow Peter in Luke 18, 28. This is what Peter said of the 12. "We have left all that we had to follow you." This is somebody who'd given up a career, who'd given up food, who'd given up family, friends, homes, jobs, everything else to answer the call that Jesus had put on their lives. These ordinary men had seen and done extraordinary things for God. They set an example for us. They formed the foundation of the Christian church, initiating a movement that steadily spread across the face of the earth. And you know what? We're part of that movement today. Thaddeus was probably an unsung hero. We don't often hear him preached about. He didn't seek recognition. He didn't seek fame. He wasn't the loudest. He wasn't one of the sons of thunder. We don't really know what he did. But Psalm 115, verse 1, I think sums up perhaps the important angle on this. Psalm 115 says this: "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because your love and faithfulness." You see, we don't need to be something big to follow Jesus. Thaddeus was relatively unknown, and yet he'd heard Jesus' words, "If you endure to the end." He was one of those 12 that had given up everything to follow Jesus. Even those of us who have a low profile, those of us who perhaps are the quiet ones, the ones that don't seek the limelight or center stage. Each one of us, as followers of Jesus, have something to give. In fact, I would argue that those that are the lesser are the more important. Those that do the cleaning, those that do the washing up, those that do the mundane. I think Thaddeus gives us a good example that we can all do something. It's a sad reflection of the church that we have the age-old problem that 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And then we get an additional problem, because what happens is those that do little to nothing criticize the ones that are trying to do something. And then those that are trying get disheartened, get pulled down. I don't think that's a right approach. I don't think it should be in that ratio of 2 out of every 10 doing all of the work. I don't believe that that is a biblical example. I don't think that we see in those 12 some of them just sitting back. We know that each of them was sent out by Jesus in pairs to do the work that God had called them to do. It's been quite handy this morning. We've got a built-in illustration. Hopefully that some of it is still outside there. I want you to imagine a snowflake. We've seen a few over the last few weeks. And even this morning, some snowflakes. If you take one snowflake and place it on your hand, what's going to happen? It melts straight away, won't it? It's insignificant. It can't do anything on its own. It's fragile. But if you get hundreds, thousands, millions of snowflakes all falling at the same time, what happens? It causes a standstill on our roads. It shuts down airports. It causes chaos in our cities. But on its own, one snowflake? No. So in the same way as the snowflakes can come together and affect change, so too the disciples. And I don't just mean back then, I mean us, the disciples. From the most well-known to the least well-known, can group together, can work in partnership, can serve each other and the church. And because of the team effort of the disciples, because they came together and worked in partnership with each other and with God and the Holy Spirit, we have the church today. Maybe what we need to do as church is to try and get back to that point. That after thousands of years, we need to understand that it's not just about the people who stand up at the front. It's not just those that serve as trustees. It is each one of us taking our responsibility, making a difference. When somebody says to us, oh, are you one of those followers of Jesus? Being brave enough not to hide away, but to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm doing this because I want to make a difference, using those opportunities. Not that we enjoy persecution, not that we want to be ridiculed, not that we want to put ourselves in those positions, but when those opportunities arise, when we are faced with a direct question, that we will know his strength in us to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. And actually, if we did work together, if each of us stepped up to the mark, what a difference we could make to our town, our community, our country, our place of work. Because we're not just one snowflake flurrying around, being blown here, there, and everywhere. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And we should stop tearing each other apart and start working together and working for him. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us to be the people that you've called us to be? Whether we are a Thaddeus, whether we are a Peter, whether we are a Paul, whoever we are, whatever you have called us to do. Lord, would you help us to do it to the best of our ability? Would you help us, Lord, to know what it is that you've called us to do, that we might take our place and do the things that you've called us to do? Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we berate others. Forgive us for the criticism. Help us to wash each other's feet, that people might know that we love each other. And because they see that love, other people would know your truth and your gospel. Amen.